Good morning, Davisville. How are you? Happy Memorial Weekend. To those of you who have served, thank you very much for your service. It is greatly appreciated. And to those of you who have lost someone who has served, my condolences to you. I know how difficult that could be, and this is a great weekend to remember what people have given, right? To those of you that are down the shore, I'm looking online here because I know you're not here. I hope you enjoy your weekend, and thank you for checking in with us this morning. And as Pastor Tim just said, we're going to look at a difficult passage this morning. We've moved out of our series on justice. If you want to continue processing that series, you can find some other ways to do that on the hub. But today, we're moving into a series that is called Restore. It's based on Psalm 51. It's a psalm that King David wrote about an important moment in his life, but not a very good one. So let me start with a question for you this morning. It's going to be up on the screen here. What is the worst thing you have ever done? No volunteers. I'm not volunteering either, don't worry. But think about that. What is the worst thing you have ever done? What is the thing or things that you haven't told people about yet? Or the things that you hope never get brought to the surface? That's what I'm talking about. What is the worst thing that you've ever done? Did it hurt somebody? Did it hurt you? Are there still ramifications for what you did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, last week? Are people still mad at you? Are you still mad at somebody? What is the worst thing you have ever done? Would you write a song about it? Now, if you're a country music artist, you certainly would. Okay, I've lived in Nashville for 4 years. I pursued a career in music, and I've got the formula for the best country music songs ever, and they go like this. You take the worst thing, the worst moment in your life, you put some lyrics to it. Then you add some lines about your truck. You know it's true. Then you take another line and you talk about your dog. You always make sure you speak about your girl. And then you add in a beverage of your choice. And that is the formula for every hit country music song. Country music is real. It's raw. They take the most terrible times in their life, and they write about it, and they put it in a song. But would you do that? I wouldn't do that. But David did. David wrote Psalm 51 about probably the worst moment in his life. I don't know his entire story, but I think this is the worst moment in his life. And so I'd like for you to turn to there, Psalm 51. It's written by David. David was a shepherd who became king of Israel. And David was also a musician, so he played a lot, he wrote a lot, and this is one of the songs that he wrote. And in Psalm 51, verse 1, or before verse 1, there's something called a superscription. Okay, it's really the background to the song, and so let me read it for you. It says this: "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." Well, that's awkward. That's awkward. Would you write a song about adultery? See, Pastor Matt was reading through Psalm 51 a while back and really felt like this was a great moment for us as a body of believers to come together and to study this beautiful psalm of forgiveness and love from God. But before we get to that, before Pastor Matt comes the next 3 weeks and really develops Psalm 51, you have to understand why David wrote this psalm. And it's right there. He wrote this after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. If you don't know, adultery is not a good thing. And the title of today's sermon is this: When We Are At Our Worst. So turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're going to dive more into the story of David and Bathsheba. Yes, I know you don't want to. I don't really want to preach on it, but that's what we're doing today. And I hope that at the end of this message, you see something Beautiful. 2 Samuel chapter 11, as we read through David's story, you're going to find some other details that really compound and complicate this already messy situation. So let me start reading for you. In the spring, I'm in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 11. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Verse 2, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, isn't that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Verse 4, then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. It says there at the end of verse 4, she had purified herself from her uncleanness. That's kind of an ironic statement. See, adultery is a sin. There's nothing clean about adultery, but yet somehow at the end of verse 4, the writer puts in there that she had purified herself first from something else. There's no way to look at the first four verses of the story and go, oh, well, that's not a bad start. That's not bad. No, actually, there's a verse in the Bible that's very specific about this situation. It's found in Exodus 20. Okay, only a couple of words, and it says this, do not commit adultery. Okay? That's pretty clear. I don't need to dive into that. Adultery is when a man and a woman who are married do things that they shouldn't be doing. Okay? Plain and simple. If you have more questions when you get home, ask your mom and dad. But this story gets worse. I mean, we're talking about the worst moment in David's life, and now the worst moment gets worser? Is that even grammatically correct? It doesn't matter. Because somehow David is going to take this situation and make it worse. Let's keep reading. 2 Samuel 11, 5. The woman, she went back home, conceived, and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. Uh-oh. The worst moment of David's life is now going to get even worse. Let's keep reading, because David's going to try to deal with the situation. So David sent, I'm in verse 6, this word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. Remember, Uriah is Bathsheba's wife. And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David had this plan in his mind. He knew that Bathsheba was pregnant. He knew that he committed adultery. He knew that this was the worst moment of his life. And he said, you know what? I'm going to fix this. So he brought Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, back from the battlefield. And he chatted him up a little bit. How you doing, buddy? How's the war going? Thanks for your service. I appreciate it. Why don't you go home and see your wife? So you can, you know. I'll leave it at that. You see, David had this plan to fix the situation on his own, but what you find out is that Uriah did not go home. He slept at the entrance of his master's place. Uriah did not even go home. He slept outside. Why? Because all the other soldiers didn't get to come home to their wives. They were all sleeping outside. And so now this worse situation is worse because you have the king of Israel, the man who is supposed to be godly and leading these people to God, contrasted with the man who is actually godly in the story, and that's Uriah. And Uriah is a what? A Hittite. He's not even a real Israelite. But yet this man is more godly than David is. So David decides to go with a different plan. Let's keep reading. Verse 14, let's skip a few. Uriah would not go home to see his wife, and he went back to the battle. And so in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 11, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab. Joab is the commander of the army. And he sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is what? Fiercest. then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and what? Die. I don't know how this situation can get any worse. David has committed adultery. She's now pregnant. He tried to cover it up by having Uriah come home and sleep with his wife, and now because that's not going to work, he decides to put Uriah in the battle again, where the battle is fiercest. And in the moment where the battle is the most fierce, he's going to ask the army to draw back from Uriah so that he will die. In his mind, David has conceived a plan of murder. Now, before we get to chapter 12, I want you to take note of something here. As you read through 2 Samuel 11, the word sent, S-E-N-T, or send, is used very, very often. It reminds me of how much power and authority that King David had. When King David spoke, people acted. When King David said, come, people came. When King David said, go, people went. That is the man that we're talking about. The man who has all the authority over Israel. And the man who chose to use his authority to do the worst possible thing that he could imagine. It's interesting because when you get to chapter 12, the first line says this: the Lord sent Nathan to David. For as much as David did the sending and the calling and the beckoning, it was now the Lord's turn to send somebody in chapter 12. It reminds me of this: when you think that you can get away with something, you can't. Okay? I said it to this side of the room. I'm going to say it to you watching online. When you think you can get away with something, you can't. Okay, now this side of the room. Are you ready? When you think you can get away with something, you can't. Now, you might be able to hide it from people, from the government, from whoever, but you don't hide it from the Lord, do you? And so verse 12, what does it say? The Lord sent Nathan. Well, let's see what Nathan has to say. Probably something good. The Lord sent Nathan to David. I'm in chapter 12, verse 1. And when he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. This is a story. It's going to be a metaphor. Verse 2, the rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children, and it shared his food and drank from his cup and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Verse 4, now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. So in the first four verses, Nathan tells David a story. It's a story about a rich man who had everything, and he stole something from a poor man who had one thing, one little thing. It doesn't take a rocket scientist for us to realize that that's not right. That should be infuriating to you, and it was to David. Look at what he says in verse 5. It says this: David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And David is irate. The audacity of this rich ruler to take something from a person who has nothing. Absolutely disgusting to David. And then in verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Silence, right? Silence. And now David begins to replay the worst moment in his life. Wait a second. Bathsheba, adultery, pregnant, murder, silence. And maybe in that moment, David, he's trying to come up with a reply to Nathan. Dude, it was Bathsheba's fault. She was bathing
outside. I mean, who does that? No, that's not their excuse. Uriah, if Uriah would have just gone home and done what I asked, I was trying to give him a gift, but he said no. No, and David's running through all these excuses in his mind, and then what does he conclude? Silence. I have nothing to say. I am at the worst moment of my life, and the Lord knows it. What's the worst thing you've ever done? Maybe you haven't committed adultery physically. Maybe you committed it in your mind. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've been drunk. Maybe you've been on the internet looking at things you should not have been looking at. Maybe you've been prideful. Maybe you've been angry. Maybe you hurt someone. Maybe you hit someone. Maybe you said some words to somebody, and those words still stick to that person, and they'll never forget the words that you said to them and the way that you destroyed their life. Let me ask you, what is the worst thing that you have ever done? And maybe like David, you've tried to come up with a plan. Well, I know that I did this, but if I do this, I think I can fix it. No, that's not how it works. You can't fix the worst moment of your life. And maybe you come up with excuses. But I think in the end, just like David, we'll all stop and realize that silence, when I'm at my worst. David probably never expected to be caught, but he was, wasn't he? And then the Lord continues through Nathan to speak. Verse 8, I gave you your master's house to you. I gave your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Verse 9, why do you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? And in that silence, God speaks through Nathan again. He says, what you have done is completely evil. You have despised me. You have done something so vile, so corrupt, so despicable that I literally had to send a prophet to you to tell you that what you just did was the worst. Nathan's going to go on and he's going to share with him some consequences of that action. And those consequences are going to come true throughout the next couple of chapters. And we're not going to read that, but you can read it for yourself. But this is all written down in Scripture. David's worst moment written in Scripture for you and I to read forever and ever. Could you imagine your worst moment being plastered on the screen every Sunday when people came into church to worship the Lord, and there was your name with your picture and your worst moment every week? Silence, right? All right, this is where the message gets better. Don't be depressed. But you should be thinking about the worst moment in your life, and you should be sad about it, okay? And so David is going to speak now. Oh my, what do you say? What are the right words in this moment? Let's go to 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. What else do you say? What other word order could possibly be acceptable in this moment except for what David said? I have sinned against the Lord. When we are at our worst. Sin means that I have done something wrong. Actually, it means something worse than that. It's not like you just made a mistake, like, oops, I made a mistake on my test. I'll erase it and start over. No. A sin is a willful act against God. It's an act that God said, don't do this, don't think that, don't say those things, and yet we do them anyway. Sin means if God had a target, if you ever shot bow and arrow, we use an archery illustration. Sin is this: if you're shooting archery at a target and you want to hit the bullseye, sin means that you completely missed the target. You didn't even get close. In fact, if the target is there, you decided to shoot this way. That's what sin is. Sin means that you've committed an act against God that God did not desire. And now the blame and the consequences of those acts are now upon your shoulders. That's what sin is. It's an admission that I am wrong, that I am the one who deserves to be punished. Now, I know you don't like that because I don't like to say that I'm a bad person. I'd rather tell everyone that I'm a good person. I'd rather you say about me that Bobby's a good person. That's what I want. But the truth is, we are not good people, are we? When we are at our worst, we are sinners. For those of you who think that you've never done anything wrong and you're not a sinner, I'm okay with you thinking that. But I'd like to share with you a scripture, Romans 3:23. It's on the screen here. It says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Okay? It says all. It doesn't say all except for Bobby. No, it says all. Meaning all of us. All of you watching online. Every single one of us is a sinner. When we are at our worst, we are sinners. And what does the Bible say about sins? It says this in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is what? Death, if you know it." The wages of sin is death. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." For us at our worst moment, in our sinful moments, we get to die. And is that where the story ends? No, it doesn't. That's not where the story ends. See, when David said that he was a sinner, that's where the story changes for David. When you and I come to the Lord and we admit, look at this on the screen, when you admit that I am a sinner, when you admit that, when you come to grips with that, when you come to terms with that, when you're at your worst moment and you say to the Lord, just like David did, I am a sinner, that is where the story changes. That is where the healing begins. That's where the restoration begins. And that's where David found himself as he was writing Psalm 51. He had just committed the worst, most terrible act in his entire life. But he had the courage to go to the Lord and say, I'm a sinner. You're right. And that's where David's story changes. In fact, the end of Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." You see, the Lord does not want to leave us in our sin. He does not want to leave you in your worst moment. It's not his desire to watch you struggle and fail and squander and hurt people. No, the Lord wants to restore you. But before he can do that, we have to be able to say that I am a sinner. And so what does God say to David after David confessed? Look at verse 13. Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." And that's it. God actually forgives. When you are at your worst moment, God forgives. When you are at your worst moment, God forgives. When you are at your worst moment, God forgives? Why? Why? What could God possibly see in David that we don't see? What could God see in my own life that I don't see? When you're at your worst, what could God possibly see in you that you don't see? I believe this. In your worst moment, when you ask God for forgiveness, he will forgive you. In your worst moment, when you ask God for forgiveness, he will forgive you because he sees something that you might not see. I'd like you to watch this video.
My name is Matt Bietka, and I work in the automotive and motorcycle industries, restoring and fixing and repairing vehicles of all sorts. From a young age, I remember my father bringing home cars that most people would look at as wrecks. What are you doing with that? I can remember some people actually asking him that. and he would put them in the garage. We would wash them down, and as a young boy, he would give me menial tasks to do, wash this, clean that, scrub this. And I learned from the ground up what the restoration process was from my father. My father being now gone, I'm trying to carry on in his footsteps with what he's taught me. But what I learned the most was watching him was his love and passion for making something new. And I believe that that is entailed in what I do as well. And I actually believe that that's required. As we would go through the different process, I would actually witness and see these cars come back. And I learned myself that it takes time, it takes patience, it takes love to bring it back, to work on it one piece at a time until it becomes whole again, it becomes useful again, it becomes beautiful again. It's extremely rewarding.
That's from a man named Matt, who is a part of our church here at Davisville, and he restores motorcycles and cars, and you can see to my right, your left, there's a motorcycle in disarray there. And when I look at that, I just see two tires. I don't even know what the rest of the stuff is. It's a mess. I wouldn't touch that. But you see, when Matt looks at that, he sees something different, doesn't he? He sees something that I can't see in that wrecked motorcycle. I loved it when he said that when his dad would bring home wrecks. And maybe that's your life. Maybe that's my life at moments, isn't it? It feels like a wreck. And in those wrecks, you look at yourself and you go, there's no way God could possibly fix this. There's no way anyone could do anything to restore this wreck. Oh, yes, there is somebody. And his name is the Lord. And he sees something in you that you often can't see in yourself. He sees something in you that other people can't see in you. His name is the Lord. And he loves you. And he cares deeply about you. And he sees something so worthwhile in you that he's willing to restore you, even in your worst moment, as he did with David. Now, that doesn't mean restoration is going to be easy. If you continue to read the story of David, you see there are consequences to what he did. But the Lord was willing to be patient with him, to love him, and to restore him to be whole again, to be useful again, to be beautiful again. We didn't finish Psalm 51:1, did we? We took a detour through the life of David and Bathsheba and Uriah. So why don't you go back to Psalm 51:1 as we come to a close this morning together. David in this psalm is retelling the worst moment in his life. You and I have moments in our lives that we don't want to talk about, that we feel we could never recover from. And so we didn't finish Psalm 51. We just read the superscription. Let's read verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, my sins. And that is the beauty of Psalm 51. It begins with the worst moment in David's life. And immediately it goes to the mercy and the love and the compassion of the Lord his God, who can blot out, who can take away David's sin, take away David's worst moment. Why? Because David came to him and said, what? I am a sinner. And how could God do that? Because he saw something in David that you and I don't see. How can he do that in your life? Because he sees something in you that you might not see. But God sees something. In fact, to prove it, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, didn't he? I mean, it's one thing for the Lord to say that he loves you and he has compassion for you and he's merciful, but God proved it by sending Jesus Christ. And that is ultimately the way that God restores us, is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, if you're watching online, and you're thinking about the worst moment in your life, and you haven't come to the Lord and said, you know what, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner, you need to do that right now. And you also need to know that you're forgiven through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reason the Lord forgives us is because his son died on a cross. When you admit your sin and when you believe in what Jesus did on the cross for you, that's when you find forgiveness. That's when restoration begins. I want you to remember a couple of things this morning as you walk away, as you hang out for the rest of your weekend, and as we move into this series, as Pastor Matt comes and talks through the rest of Psalm 51, I want you to remember a couple of things, okay? First, I need you to recognize your sin is sin. We can't walk around saying, hey, I made a mistake. We need to walk around saying, I have sinned against the Lord and I have hurt him and I have hurt others. We need to be honest about that. Second thing is this, you need to know that there's forgiveness and restoration in God. You need to know that. You need to know that there is hope. Even in your worst moment, there is hope. And lastly, this comes through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I need you to remember those three things as you walk away today. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much for the love that you have for us, despite our worst moments, despite the moments that, Lord, we don't even want to talk about with people. But these are the moments that you know about because we can't hide them from you. And so, Father God, we thank you for the story of David Bathsheba. We don't thank you for what was done, but, Lord, we thank you that in that story, you showed forgiveness and restoration through a man who humbled himself to admit that he was a sinner. And so, Father, for us here today who need to come to you and admit that, Lord, we would be bold enough to admit our sin, that we would be bold enough to confess our sin, that we would realize our need for a Savior and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And, Father, when we do that, Lord, would you give us hope for tomorrow that you will restore us? And it might not be tomorrow. It might take a week, a month, a year. It might be hard. We might have to have conversations we don't want to have. But, Lord, we know that we're forgiven and you want to. If you need to declare that you are a sinner, then you need to do that right now. And if you're looking for forgiveness and restoration, then you need to go to the Lord right now and realize that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, on a cross to forgive your worst moment and to restore you. Amen. If you've made that confession today, I would love to talk to you about that. If you have questions, I'd love to talk to you about that. If you have a moment you want to talk about in your life and you just don't know how to process that and if the Lord could really forgive you, I'd love to talk to you about that. That's kind of why I'm here, to point you to Jesus. Thank you for being here this morning. Please enjoy the rest of your weekend and be blessed. Amen.